We continue our study of lessons from James. Again, not an exegetical word-by-word, verse-by-verse study through the book of James, but rather a study of lessons that I think jump out at us, at least they do to me, from various portions of the book of James. And as we go through these various lessons, I think we come away with a good overall understanding of the book of James as a whole. When we turn to 1 John chapter 1, we look at verses 5 through 7, and we read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So God is light. Now that is an image of his being totally righteous. It is the idea that light represents goodness, purity, righteousness, and God then is totally righteous. In him is no darkness, and the darkness would symbolize unrighteousness, iniquity, sin, wickedness, evil, and so on. God is totally light. In him is no unrighteousness whatsoever, no darkness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we want to look at verses 13 through 16. We see that the righteousness of God and Christ indeed is not just something theoretical, but we're talking here about something that is real, and it is described as glorious light. Look at how Paul puts it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, in to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So here again, we have these descriptions of God as total righteousness, total light, and the same descriptions, the same kind of descriptions, talking about Jesus Christ. Indeed, when we turn to the Revelation, and we come to that chapter that talks about heaven and gives us something of a description, now I think it's a symbolic description because I think we're talking about the eternal, and we're talking certainly about heaven, which is beyond our finite abilities to see right now, but is a real place nonetheless. But we're talking about the eternal in terms that we can relate to as mortals and finite individuals and beings. So in that 21st chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 23, notice, "The city had no need of the sun." Now this is speaking of heaven itself. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Wow. There again is the image of God and Jesus dwelling in such righteousness, such absolute purity of light, again symbolizing righteousness and goodness and purity, that their very presence illuminates the city of heaven itself. The text goes on in verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." And where does that light come from? The presence of God, the presence of Christ. "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Think about that. Down to verse 26. "They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life." Now I think when it's talking there about the honor of the nations being brought into it, that is parallel to the description that there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. In other words, only the righteous, only the forgiven, only the spiritually pure, the saved will be there. Nothing unrighteous, not those who have walked in lifestyles of sin, they'll not be there. Only the righteous will be there and bask in, live in, walk in the glory of the presence of God and Christ, they being the light that illuminates heaven itself. We should make sure, then, to walk in God's righteousness and abstain from all works of darkness, that is, from sinfulness. We should not live in sin. That's not saying that there's not going to be times when we're going to make mistakes, stub our toe, so to speak, commit a sin. There's a difference in that and in a person who lives a lifestyle of sinfulness. And we need to make sure that we abstain as fully from sinfulness as we possibly can. The reason being so that we can be with God, so that we can be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Now, this relates to our studies in James, our lessons from James, as we turn to James chapter 3, and we look at verses 14 through 16. James writes, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." James is admonishing against, he's warning against, and he's condemning envy and selfish ambition. Now, some might consider these particular faults as somewhat minor. They might think, well, they're really no big deal. Maybe small personality faults. And yet they're described as works of darkness that can keep us out of heaven. James warns against them. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking. Now, self-seeking can also be translated as selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Notice how he identifies these particular sins, these works of darkness. They are not from above, but they're earthly, sensual, and demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Well, this is not the only text in which we find rebuke and warning against these particular works of darkness, these sins. And indeed, when we look at other texts of Scripture, we find that they are equally condemned and stand so by God through His Word. Look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Now, this is one of the most extensive of all of the listings of works of sin or works of the flesh or wickedness or sinful lifestyles, however you want to phrase them, so that you get the point and understand it well, that we find in all of the New Testament. These kinds of things, these lifestyles that will keep a person out of heaven. Paul begins in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. And notice, both selfish ambition, now that again is self-seeking. They can be translated interchangeably. Both selfish ambition and envy are listed among the works of the flesh that Paul says will keep a person out of heaven. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, somebody who lives in those kinds of sinful lifestyles or practices without seeking God's forgiveness properly for them, Paul says they're not going to be in heaven. Envy and selfish ambitions or self-seeking are included, both included within that list. But that's, again, not the only place we see this kind of rebuke and warning and condemnation pertaining to these particular sins. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, we look at verses 28 through 32, we see that envy is listed among the sins for which condemnation is fitting. Beginning with verse 28, Romans chapter 1, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now, these would be individuals who had turned away from God and had turned to worshiping idols, and in so doing, put themselves into lifestyles and practices and mindsets that led them to take part in all kinds of sinfulness, all kinds of wickedness and evil. He goes on, he says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness." Now notice, "full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So right there, envy. And again, someone might say, well, that's just a small thing. That's a private matter. But God knows. And envy, ultimately, is very difficult to keep private because it will influence our outward acts. It will manifest itself in our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, the way we conduct ourselves toward and treat others. Look in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking," now there's that selfish ambition again. Again, self-seeking, selfish ambition can be translated interchangeably, "and do not obey the truth." So those who are involved in selfish ambition are not obeying the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So here, once again, selfish ambition, just as envy is described as being evil, sinfulness, a work of darkness, something that will keep a person out of heaven and will put a person under the condemnation of God, under his judgment. Philippians chapter 2, if we go there, we look at verses 3 and 4. Once again, we find selfish ambition as being counter to a Christian lifestyle. "Our exhortation did not come," Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others." Now, do you see how this is absolutely the opposite of selfish ambition? And of course, Paul says, right in verse 3, that nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit. "Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the mind of Christ would be such as to eliminate selfish ambition from our thinking and our active processes of how we live our lives and conduct ourselves toward others? What would drive us in our lifestyles? In Romans chapter 13, we come back to envy, and again, being described outright as a work of darkness. Beginning with verse 12, Romans chapter 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Interesting, the company which envy finds itself listed among in God's word and continually by way of condemnation of that particular work of darkness. The kind of sin that envy is the kind that marked the lives of people before they became Christians, you and I. That was the way we would live, or at least in similar kinds of lifestyles and mindset. Look at how Paul put it in Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. For we ourselves were also once, now that's before we became Christians, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that talks about as we became a Christian and how we became a Christian. We were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and among those sins that Paul says were a part of our lifestyles before we were baptized, before we became Christians, is envy. Envy. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. Interesting how this continually comes up and is very directly and emphatically condemned by God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, notice again, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Once again, condemned outright, a work of darkness that as a Christian we need to lay aside. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, and you talk about graphic imagery, verbal imagery. Envy is described as rottenness to the bones. Wow. That is emphatic, and that is very vivid in its descriptiveness. Rottenness to the bones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, notice that we're talking about something that is the opposite of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Now that would be equivalent of selfish ambition. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. So here in this treatise on love that is a classic as to the qualities that love ought to embody, here we find both envy and the sense of selfish ambition both described as being opposite of what love should be. Indeed, when we turn to Job chapter 5, we look at verse 2, we find that envy can be deadly. Wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, Paul is describing the church at Corinth, and he is rebuking them for their lack of spiritual maturity, and also for their, well, they're still wrong mindsets. They're thinking in worldly ways, even though now they're Christians. And so he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. In other words, they were spiritually immature, and they were so at a point in their Christianity that they should have been more grown up. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. That would be normal for a period of time, because everybody begins as a spiritual babe, but then what do babies do? What do you expect of them? They grow, they develop, they mature. And so it is spiritually as well. We should grow up in Christ, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, Paul says, until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. And here's the rebuke. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They weren't where they needed to be. They needed to have grown up more than that by that point in their spiritual development, in their spiritual lives. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, Paul noted such divisiveness motivated by envy and selfish ambition among the brethren in Rome while he was a prisoner there. Look at how he describes it. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife. Now, what horrible motivations those are to be preaching the gospel. And yet, Paul says, there are some out there who are doing that, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Well, there's envy, and there's selfish ambition. Strife, he says, as well. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So they were doing what they needed to be doing, and that is they were preaching the gospel. But they were doing it from impure, corrupt motivations. And among them, envy and selfish ambition. We need to be on guard always to make sure that those kinds of motives are not behind our lives, that they're not fundamental to who we are and what we are and how we live. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, we read as follows. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come, now here's the impure motives again, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and their selfish ambition again. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So we need to be on guard. We need to make sure that we are living spiritually mature lives and spiritually pure lives, and not being motivated, driven, guided by envy and selfish ambition. Envy was actually behind, largely, our Lord's crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 15, notice that Jesus has already been arrested. He is already being examined by Pontius Pilate. Notice. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew. Now this was Pontius Pilate. He didn't even believe in Jesus. He wasn't a Christian. He was an idol worshiper. And yet the text says, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And when we look at the church in the early years, we note all of that persecution that was heaped upon the early church. We find that envy instigated much of that persecution. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and read beginning with verse 42. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 42. Notice, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." What a great sight that must have been. Almost the whole city coming together to hear the gospel being proclaimed. Verse 45 says, however, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." And then when we turn to chapter 17 in the book of Acts, beginning with verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them," to the Jews that is, "and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the Messiah.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Envy behind the rejection of the gospel, to some extent at least, probably we can understand, and certainly in raising up persecution against the church in those early years. We need to be very careful to not get caught up in envy and selfish ambition. If we do, we can let those works of darkness taint our spiritual lives and keep us literally out of heaven. Some people envy people around them, and I'm afraid that often we end up envying people who are living in sin. We certainly should not envy the wicked, lest we end up sharing their eternal destiny. And that would end up being, the scriptures would indicate to us, condemnation and hell. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." What a warning that should be. Whatever we perceive that they might have, maybe by way of material wealth, the psalmist says, do not envy them. Psalm 73 in verse 3, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, the psalmist says, now if you look at this 73rd Psalm, it is something of a treatise in how we need to be so careful that we do not stumble just from the appearance of what it looks like the wicked around us are gaining. We see their perceived prosperity and we think, well, why have they got it so good and I'm struggling so much and I'm trying to live righteously? And if you go back to verse 2, the psalmist says, "My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But when you follow the psalm all the way through, toward the end, you realize, ah, he got it. He saw the truth. In verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Well, we need to not envy the unrighteous, the wicked, the sinful around us. As faithful Christians, we have no lot with them. We should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we look beginning with verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them." We should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Indeed, we should walk as children of light in the Lord, and thereby, just by our example and our righteous lifestyles, expose the works of darkness in the world around us. And again, what is the point? James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Envy and selfish ambition, while they might be considered somewhat minor things in our society and in our culture, yet James says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, that is selfish ambition, in your hearts, then you're talking about something that is not from God. You're talking about something that is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The envy and the selfish ambition do not stay within themselves. They lead to other sinful actions, and they are works of darkness. And as we have seen abundantly from Scripture, they are condemned over and over and over. Envy and selfish ambition should have no place in our lives. If you're struggling with these particular sins, then our prayer is that you turn away from them and turn to God. Through Jesus Christ, as you're baptized for the remission of your sins, if you're a Christian who has slipped back into these works of darkness, that you will repent and seek God's forgiveness in prayer. That is our prayer for you.